If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel 1, I count it, I've always felt like it's an honor if someone names their child after you, and so I'm taking it in great honor that Dale has just told me that he's praying that when he gets a new dog that it'll be named Jeremiah. Taking that as an honor and not as he means it. And I'm also taking notes, as many of you are, but I'm taking notes that Bob Christensen is not here tonight. He's probably watching a ball game. No, I don't know. But the church that I was a youth pastor in for 7 years, we attended there for nine, there was always a deacon. I teased him because a lot of times when I'd preach, he wasn't there. And after I started teasing him, he was hardly ever there when I preached. And it was just things would come up. It's just that's the way it was for him. Things would come up, but I always teased him that he didn't like my preaching, but he was a dear friend of ours and still is. But I think it was a year ago we were out that way, and I preached on a Sunday morning, and guess what? He wasn't there. And I don't even think he knew I was going to be in town. But I said, somebody be sure and get on him for not being here for when I'm preaching. And so usually he'll get word to me and give me some kind of a hard time. That's just the way it is. So if I can dish it out, I should be able to take it. So, 1 Samuel, you should be there by now. I've given you plenty of time. 1 Samuel chapter 1. My desire tonight was to preach a message that I'm in the midst of developing about the sin of prayerlessness. And when I got here, and it just through other events, it's just not been possible for that to happen tonight. And I got here, and I was kind of looking around, as I do, and you're always supposed to consider your audience. And I looked around, and I thought, you know what? That's kind of a harsh message. And so this is more on the positive side. So the Lord knows what you need, but maybe with just that advertisement for the what's to come in the future, maybe God will use that in some way as well. But on the same vein, this passage is about Hannah and her prayer. And so there are many great prayers in the Old Testament. And I sometimes there's an error that goes around that the Old Testament is not for us in so many ways because Christ has come and we're in a different dispensation. But yet God is still the same God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way God relates with us has not changed. Now, there's more information given to us that they did not have. We have Christ. They had the law. And yet the Holy Spirit does not lead us against the Old Testament law at the same time. And so, but for many of the things, as people related to God, we can draw a lot of principles from how they related and how they communicated with God. And many are those prayers. And Hannah's is a great prayer that we can see. And there's some attitudes that she had in this prayer that we need to adopt into our prayer lives. And I find as I go over my notes and as I read this passage that once again, that I am encouraged and I am challenged with the prayer that Hannah had. So let's start reading in verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had no children, but Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. And therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah to her husband unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief hath I spoken hitherto. So we can see in this passage that Hannah had some great burdens on her life. And sometimes in our lives we look at our burdens and we compare, and we shouldn't compare, but we'll compare and maybe we'll say that, well, my burden's just not as bad as somebody else's. Don't do that. Your burden is your burden. And just because it may not be as big a deal in somebody else's eyes, which, by the way, we can always look through somebody else's eyes and interpret things in completely incorrect ways, but your burden is your burden, and God knows your burden, and God knows the emotions of your heart, and you can pray to God just as if it were anything else. And that's what Hannah did. She brought her burden that someone else in her life was using to provoke her and to make her mad and exasperated, and she took that before the Lord, as she should have done. And as she prayed, there's several things that really come out to us. But God has a lot to say about prayer. Prayer is something that, because God is not physically visible to us, oftentimes our communication with God, our prayer, seems to just wane in our lives. We can't see Him, so it's not as if we're in our own houses walking around and maybe having to turn as we go through a hallway so that He can get by, or we don't have to look at which chair He's sitting in so that we don't sit in that chair. We're not putting a plate out in front of Him or asking Him if there's anything that He needs to drink, because there's not the same visibility that we have with the other people that are in our lives. But yet, He is just as much there. In fact, He is more there. He is closer than anyone else. He is in your personal space. He is everywhere that you are going to be. He knows the things that come into your mind. And He is the one that says, Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. He is the one that said, Pray without ceasing. He is the one that says, Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, God doesn't say, Request things of Him. He says, Let your requests, as if you're withholding them from Him. Isn't that interesting that God says, Let them be known? You know, what's the worst He can say? He says, No. Why would He say no? Because He knows what's best, and we can trust Him for that. Well, Hannah brings these things before Him, and so in this, there are so many things that we can pull out, but the first I want you to notice is verses 10 and 15. In verses 10, it says, And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And then verse 15, And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I'm not drunk. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk neither wine or strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Hannah prayed impassionately. She was very impassionate about what she had to say. It says she had bitterness of soul. It doesn't mean she was bitter at her I don't know what she would call her co-wife. I'm not sure what that was, but it's not that she was bitter. Now, there was a bitter relationship. It was tough to taste, and we all have bitter situations that come into our lives that cause us to have bitterness of soul, but she brought it to the Lord, as she should have. And then she said she is of a sorrowful spirit, and this term, poured out her soul before the Lord. And I've thought about that, and I thought, what does that mean? I know it's figurative. I know that she didn't literally take her soul and pour it out before the Lord, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. Now, I've often thought, okay, so if I had a pitcher of water or a bucket and I pour that out, and there's several things about that. Number one, I'm not getting it back in the bucket. It's all out there. And I think that's a lot of the picture there, is that she just laid it out before the Lord. She took everything that she had, her soul, her real person, everything, not the shell, not what people see, not the facade, but the real thing. And she said, okay, Lord, here it is. It's out there. I'm just going to show you everything that's in my heart. and I want you to see it. God knows it, but I think that's really healthy for us to do, is to share that with the Lord, and God ministers to us with the Holy Spirit, with groanings that can't be uttered. Things that, you know, somebody says, I don't know the words to say, that's great, because God does. It's fine. And God doesn't expect you to say things that you don't know. He expects you to say what you can and to share that with Him. And that's exactly what she did. She was fervent. Can we say that? James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. She was very fervent before the Lord. Tom Farrell, I've heard him preach on prayer and say, half-hearted prayer is no prayer at all. Now that's convicting. That half-hearted prayer, that's something that sometimes we half-heartedly read our Bibles. Sometimes we get down and it's time for a meal and we half-heartedly pray. And I think that we could also say that half-hearted prayer is the pathway to no prayer. It won't be long before you don't talk to the Lord if the communication you do have with Him is there's nothing invested in it. But Hannah was completely invested in that. And the truth is that prayer is the mightiest agent to advance the work of God. That's what E.M. Bounds said. So if that's the case, that if prayer is more mighty maybe even than preaching, it's more mighty even than the works that we can do, then we ought to invest in it in greater ways. Without prayer, our preaching is going to be vain. Without the Holy Spirit, without God involved in that. And that's why preachers need prayer. And I'm not just advocating for myself, but our pastor. There are battles against churches. There are battles, spiritual warfare against our churches in many different ways. And prayer is the agent to counteract those things. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, but praying always with prayer is one of those things that we're commanded to do in Ephesians chapter 6, as well as putting on the armor of God. It is something that we can combat. Effective witnessing requires prayer. And that's why often we go two by two, and while somebody's talking, the other person can be praying about that situation and praying ahead of time. And there's people that you know that maybe you want to witness to. And when I'm out and I'm working, and maybe I want to say something about the Lord, but it's not always appropriate to just bust in and say what you feel like you want to say, because you want to get to the heart of the matter. You want them to know that life and death is on the line. Eternity is on the line. But sometimes we need to pray, Lord, open the door for me so that I can say something. And Lord, when that door opens, help me to say the right words. And even if I don't feel like they're the right words, Lord, use the words that I have to pierce the heart. And that's what God does. But that comes from prayer. Effective Christian living comes from prayer. It is a conviction, as I've read, if you ever get the opportunity to read anything that E.M. Bounds has written on prayer, he lived differently than I do. I can say that because you can't write the things that he's written about prayer and not have a prayer life that's much greater than what I have. But it really is amazing. But she was impassioned about that. Several years ago, when Faith, my daughter, was two, she's the second one, she was two, my wife took Adriana and she went north to go shopping. And so I was left alone in the house with a two-year-old. And so she was there to watch me. No, it was the other way around. But anyway, we fed her. I fed her. And so at that time, we had a fenced-in backyard. And so we didn't want the two-year-old to drip their popsicle all over the table or whatever. So we'd give the popsicle and go outside. And like a good dad, I was watching ESPN when ESPN was about sports. And if you remember those days. And so she was out there. And I heard a little bit of a crash. It wasn't that bad, but I heard a little bit of a crash. And so I waited, and you know, here's the thing. If it's dead silent, it's not good. And if it's loud wailing, it's not good. So if it's somewhere in the middle, you're probably okay. And it was somewhere in the middle. So I went out the door just to see what was going on, and she looked fine. And she kind of had a weird look on her face. But it's one of those things that, you know, when a parent sees their child and something has just happened, they were okay until they saw you, and now that you're there, they're going to cry. And that's what it seemed like. And so I said, are you okay? And I knelt down. And right about the time that I knelt down, I noticed blood coming down her neck. And I mean, not just a little bit of blood. It was a lot of blood. And so at that point, I'm like, where is this blood coming from? And so I'm looking further up her neck and on her head. And I found the spot, sort of. But there was so much blood coming out of this spot that I knew it was something serious, but I mean, I could actually see her, almost her heart beat because of the blood just was coming out like that. And I thought, something needs to happen here. And I don't panic about these things. When I was a youth pastor, I had this rule that you need to assess the lethality of the injury. And if it's not lethal, it's not that serious, okay? You don't have to panic. They can lose a thumb and they're not gonna die, okay? Now, I need to take them to the hospital, I get that, but everybody doesn't need to weep and wail and leave the youth activity because somebody lost a thumb, all right? I know what that sounds like, but someone has to remain calm, and this was a head injury on a two-year-old who cannot tell me how serious it is. I don't know, to this day, we don't know what she hit her head on or if something hit her head. I didn't know if there was something in it. I couldn't tell how deep does this hole go. So I thought, well, we'll see what we can do. So I took her to the bathroom and I put her in the bathtub so that she didn't bleed on the carpet and those kind of things. And I thought, well, let's see what I can do here. And there was blood. There was a lot of blood. And so I was like, well, I don't think I can stop this bleeding because it's not calming down at all. And so I called Janelle and I said, you know, I may have to take her to the doctor. I didn't want her to be, you know, panicked over the phone. And she said, well, is it serious? Because she wanted to keep shopping, okay? She had her priorities where they were. And I said, well, I don't know. I'll let you know if it's serious. And I do appreciate the fact that she was completely trusting me on this. And so I grabbed her with a towel and I took her to the truck and I got in the truck and I was hoping the neighbors didn't see me, you know, rushing her into the truck, blood on her head and everything. And, you know, sped to the hospital, and I don't feel guilty about that at all. And I got to the hospital, I met one of the ladies in our church was a nurse, and I was asking her, you know, questions about it, and if she thought it was serious. Well, we went ahead and took her in. But I say all that to say, in that time frame of injury to knowledge of how bad this injury is, do you think I prayed? I did. And do you think my prayer was half-hearted? It was not. In those moments, we don't have any hard time having impassioned prayer. And sometimes we get lax on the things that matter. I think of prayer lists of lost people. Those are more important than a head injury on my child. I'm sorry, but they are. That's eternity in that light. And sometimes we forget to pray, or we get lazy about it, or we just say, ah. And those things are very serious. And we need to be impassionate about the things that matter. And things that are in our lives and burdens that are in other people's lives matter as well. But we need to have those things in priority. But notice also in verses 5 and 6, it says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And verse 6, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Twice in two verses, God says that the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, when God says things twice exactly the same, he is being very emphatic. Very emphatic. And I find that this is even more so emphatic because he doesn't just say it twice. He doesn't say that she was barren. It says three different ways about Samson's mother before she had Samson, that she was barren and bare not. And I think the Lord says, hey, by the way, you're barren. And I thought, well, that's a little bit overbearing on her on this. But this is not just, well, she's barren. No, the Lord had shut up her womb. God had said no. This was impossible. Just because something is impossible in your life doesn't mean you shouldn't pray for it. Nothing is impossible. I love that song. In my mind, when I was a counselor at the Wilds, every Monday morning before kids came, the last thing we did at the end of our meeting was sing that song, "Nothing Is Impossible." And that's the music to that, to me, is great. It's very triumphant. It's very exciting. It's very, hey, let's go for it because nothing's impossible with God. It was great for me. I never forget. Every time we sing that song, I think about those weeks. We're ready to go into another week. We may be tired. It may be raining today. You might have had a terrible week last week, but you know what? Nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible. The things on your prayer list, there are replete with things that I don't know if this person will ever get right with God. But you know what? Nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. I just don't think this person can get saved. But nothing is impossible with God. And God delights in doing the impossible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It was prayer that Moses said, Lord, what do we do? We're trapped between the Red Sea and the Egyptians. That's pretty impossible. That's impossible. And God usually does impossible and then follows it right up with more impossible. So I'm going to open the Red Sea. You're going to escape. And then I'm going to destroy the entire Egyptian army. That's really the strongest army in all the world. But it wasn't impossible to God. And you put us there today, and we might have said, well, that was the past. That was the past. And I think Israel fell into the same trap because it wasn't too much longer when they complained about lack of food, bitter water, lack of water. And I scratch my head and I say, do they not remember? But that was the past. And that's the trap that we fall into. Well, that's the past. God is the same today, remember? He is just the same today. And what He did for others, He'll do for you. Right? So, but let's not forget to pray about those things, because that's what we do. We say, well, it's just not possible. Stay with that. Stay with it. I read a story about Josh McDowell, sort of an apologist evangelist kind of thing, and he talks about a time when he was in seminary and he was discouraged. His mother had passed away, and so he didn't know if she'd ever been saved, and that was a burden on him, and it was really, he said, it was getting in between me and my studies. And so he said, I took a day and I went out to the coast, and there was a long pier, and he said, I just felt like I just needed to get alone. And there's a lot of times in those kind of ways and places that we can feel like I'm away from everything. I can really communicate with God. And so he was praying and he was just, Lord, I'd just like to know, was she saved? And so he gets out there, and there was just one other person out on this pier fishing. And so she strikes up a conversation with him. She says, where are you from? And he said, well, I'm from such and such place in Michigan. And she says, really? She said, I'm from around that same area. And they're in California, by the way, so it's that far away from Michigan. And so she starts inquiring about who his relatives are, and come to find out, she was a cousin of his mother. And he said, well, that's really interesting. He said, I've really been concerned about her spiritual background and things like that. She said, I do remember this. She said, your mother and I went to a revival meeting, and both of us went forward and got saved. Now, as a Christian, that doesn't really surprise you, because you know the God that we serve. You know the God that we pray to. You know that God does those impossible things. I mean, how impossible is that, right? You won't taste of the impossible until you pray for the impossible. And when you do, you will feel God as real as He is. And you will know. And it burns the flame of your contagious Christianity, if you will. It helps you to witness to others. Because this isn't just a theological belief that you have. This is an experience that you know. God isn't just somebody you believe in. He's somebody that you talk to, that you walk with, that you experience on a day-to-day basis. Pray for those things. I think that's one of the reasons why God wants us to pray, and wants us to pray for a lot of things. So throughout the day, we can experience Him with us. Most of us are like this. We want to be polite. We want to be gracious. So we really don't like others doing things for us. We do, but we don't. You know what I mean? And so we don't want to ask, or sometimes we want to turn down the favor that somebody wants to do for us because we don't want to inconvenience them. And sometimes we treat God like that. Well, you know, is that an inconvenience? It's not to Him. He doesn't ever get busy. You know, He's never overloaded and overwhelmed with the cares of the day. In fact, it's as if all His attention is on you. And God wants you to know that. And that's a really neat thing about God. Without prayer, the mouth of lions would not have been stopped for Daniel. Without prayer, Peter was in jail until the angel came and kicked him and said, hey, if there's people praying for you, it's time to leave. It is prayer that accomplishes the impossible, and that's when God gets glory, is when it could not have been me. It had to be God, and those are exciting times. It's never good to be able to brag that maybe it was your work that did something and not God's. But also, verse 10, I want you to notice, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And then verse Number 13, now Hannah spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she'd been drunken. And then verse 15, Hannah said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of the sorrowful spirit. We'll skip down. I have poured out my soul before the Lord. And then I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we will come back. But in Luke chapter 11, we see exactly what it is that she was doing. We see the emotion, we see the intensity, we see the urgency, and that's exactly what Jesus says we ought to pray with in verse 11. Verse number 5, he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at night and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is coming to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are now with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so what is he saying? He said, you know, in those days, you didn't have Motel 6 where somebody would leave the light on for you. You didn't have McDonald's open 24 hours a day. So when you had, you didn't have a phone that somebody would say, hey, I'm coming to your house tonight. You just had people show up and say, hey, I'm trying to travel through. Can I stay at your place? And that was the thing to do. You did not turn people away. You would, or else you were a very bad person, you would let them into your house. Well, no refrigerators either, so I need some food. Maybe somebody's got some spare food. Let me go to my neighbor and see if he has some. And he says, it's really late. My kids are asleep. If I start rummaging around in our 1 or 2 bedroom place, it's gonna wake them up. I don't wanna deal with that. Just see me in the morning. And he's like, I'm not leaving your porch, bro. I gotta have food for my friend. Do you have any food? Because I gotta take him some. And he finally says, and I'm thinking of John right now because John is my neighbor, and that'd be the guy that I'd go to and say, hey man, do you have a frozen pizza in your house? I really need one. And I don't want to give up my frozen pizza. Well, look, I'm not leaving until you give it to me because I've got people at my house. And so he says, not because he's neighbors, not because he's friends, but because of his importunity, a word that we use every day, right? Well, this word has to do with urgency and persistence. Think of children near Christmas or a birthday, right? All they want to do is tell you about the thing that they want, or that they every time it's, this is what I want. I'm gonna nag you about it to make sure that you get it for me. That's the idea. And if you look at the very next verse, it says, "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given to you; seek and ye shall find; knock and it shall be opened unto you." God wants us to be not just faithful in prayer, but to have some importunity. Not rude to God. Don't misunderstand. Urgency and persistence is not, don't be nagging to God. If you believe that God is saying no, then take the no. But if you don't know that you have an answer yet, be urgent with that. It may be that God is just testing your faithfulness and seeing and showing you how really urgent you are about it. To me, this is one way I know when I'm really serious about whether I'm really serious about praying for somebody's salvation or not. Do I let them drop off my list? If I'm serious about it, they're not dropping off my list till they get saved. That's the way it needs to be. Or a restored relationship, or what have you. The impossibles of life, we need to have importunity with those things. Don't tire of prayer. That's the idea of praying without ceasing. Don't tire of prayer. But pray consistently and pray continually. And don't worry. Don't hang up the phone on God. You know, throughout the day, something comes to your mind, pray about it. Get in the habit of having an open conversation with God. That doesn't mean being irreverent. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times that you go into your closet and you get on your knees and you pray to God. But it does mean that, hey, if I am out doing something and I think, you know what, I need to pray about this. Pray about this. God can make your day go a lot better. And it is really amazing when God does those things. And then back to 1 Samuel. We need to close it up here. But 1 Samuel in verse 11 of chapter 1. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, which by the way is a term of God, you're the God of all power. You are the God of all hosts. Notice she says, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid. I have in my Bible underlined if. This is not a name it and claim it theology, that just because I say it, God's going to do it. This is not speaking it into existence. This is, Lord, you don't have to if you do this. if you do this. And then she says, notice it says, of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid. Lord, I'm not an afterthought to you, but I am your servant. I am your servant. Whatever it is, Lord, if you do this, then I will give him to you. And I don't think she's trying to bribe the Lord at all. I think she's saying, Lord, I just want that satisfaction. But he is your child, period, if you do this. And I'm still your handmaid. And this is praying impressionably. I don't play with Play-Doh anymore. Okay, I just want you to know that. But I did it one time, and it wasn't yesterday or last week. But I do know that Play-Doh is very pliable. It's something that they make all these different things for now. We had the little cup that it came with and maybe a knife that Grandma gave you, right? But today they've got all these machines that you can crank it through and squish it, and you can make Play-Doh spaghetti, and you can make Play-Doh shapes of this, that, and the other thing, because that's what it is. It's pliable. And that's the way we need to be in our prayer. Lord, I'm not forcing you to do anything. I'm requesting. Lord, if you do this. If you don't, Lord, help me for my attitude to be right. Help me to accept the gifts that you give me. Help me to be content with what I have. This is tough. This is tough. We want what we want. But often what we want can control us and can control our prayer lives rather than letting God control us and our prayer lives. And this is not a formula to get all the things you ask for answered. This is a formula for you to be the person that you need to be in your prayer life. Let's pray. Father, I do believe that in many ways the statement is true that the power of my prayer life corresponds to the power in my life. And I need to be reminded consistently to let my requests be made known before you, the small ones, the big ones, everything, to be consistent, to be passionate, to not forget to pray for those things that sometimes in our minds we say, well, that's just not going to happen. But with all things, with you, all things are possible. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we pray for those that right now that are hurting. We pray for those that are going through difficult situations here. Pray for missionaries that are stuck here, feeling like they're not accomplishing what they have been called to do. Lord, I pray that you'd show them that if they're here under these circumstances, that you've put them here. And Lord, help us to be content in the places we have, but also bloom where we're planted for your glory. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.